as kids, and they took me to a BMX park down here in Riverside. I'm like, let me try that. So I was zipping around on that bike, going all the things, and curly like this, and I thought, you know what? If I fall down, and no helmet, right? And I believe in helmets, but they didn't have one for me. And probably the only time in my life I didn't have a helmet on. But anyway, it just, yeah, the Lord's merciful. And I'm gonna make a pledge to not do that anymore. But it was fun. You know, when I was up at Prairie, there was a man, I was always out popping wheelies and out in the wheat fields and stuff, jumping Honda 90s and everything. And when they got the Honda Elsinore, I'll never forget that. I was like, wow, I've arrived. It was my friends. You know, I was too poor for motorbikes, but I had all these motorcycle friends. But there's one man came out, and he said, young man, I'll never forget it. He said, young man, this is not a place for motorcycle. This is a place where Jesus Christ's name is proclaimed. We don't want any of this stuff. And I felt kind of real bad. You know, I was in ninth grade. Ninth grade, you love motorbikes. But anyway, another man came out and saw me and jumping, and he said to my little brother, who he didn't know as my brother, he says, see that guy? He'll get killed on a motorbike someday. And they came home and told me that. I thought, well. Then another man, you know, there are different people in your life. Some people depress you and some people don't. He saw me tearing down through the ditches and jumping up and stuff before this BMX stuff was invented, and on a little Honda 90. And he says, young man, I want to talk to you. I said, yes. He says, that's good missionary training. Sure enough, when I went out to the bush, I went out to Suriname, South America, rode motorbikes, fixed motorbikes, fixed them and fixed them and fixed them for free for people and missionaries and calmed down a little. And it was just, the Lord really used it. So the Lord prepares. You know, there's something, I was going to preach on this today, maybe I should just forget this. called the providence of God. It means that God foresees your need. He foresaw your need of salvation. Before the foundations of the world were laid, there was a providence of God foreseeing that someday you would need to be saved. But there's other things. He foresaw all these, like a lot of times it was single ladies on the field who were going to get ripped off by these mechanics, you know, these so-called mechanics on the mission field who are really going to just rip you off. And my dad told me, always fix their bikes for them for free. So always did. Even if it cost me some, I just fix them. No charge, it's yours. And so the Lord foresaw their needs, and he used me and all my little tinkering and all that stuff to do that. And then when I started guitar at Prairie, with three guys, real nice guys, they were next door, and I watched them for a couple weeks, and I was 19 years old, and one day I finally popped the question. I said, I would like to learn guitar. Do you think I could play your guitar at lunchtime when you guys aren't here or something, maybe? And they said, yes, you can. But we have one rule. You can never play in our presence because you will never learn guitar. And I took their word for it. And so I went, I played for 2 weeks, the key of E. It's where your hands fall automatically on the guitar. And I just strummed that. And after 2 weeks, I got E. I was a slow learner. And then a guy came in whose dad was on staff there at Prairie. He did go to school there, and he became a lawyer. Eventually, he was very, very, very backslidden. Extremely, and I won't go into any details. I don't know if he ever got front slidden. But he came into my dorm room. He was just passing through. And he said, I heard you're trying to learn guitar. He said, I just want to encourage you. He said, just get a tip from each person that plays guitar, and you'll be able to play it. He said, let me show you one tip now. And I forget what it was he showed me. He says, you can do it. So sometimes it's a backslidden person. And all the people who are studying to be pastors may not. They didn't encourage me. They told me, you're a failure. And this backslidden guy says, you can do it. And so with that word of encouragement, one little word, I did it. And So it's funny, a year, last summer, I went up to a camp, which was Henry Ford and Thomas Edison's hunting camp. Beautiful place up in North Carolina, Western North Carolina. Not as beautiful as here, of course. But anyway, there was a guy, he was a Bob Jones, if you guys know what that is. Bob Jones, certified musician, very, extremely good. And he could do choral leading. The other guy was choral trained, men's choral groups. And they were doing all the music. And I strummed my guitar up there, and they go, "Forget these guys, you're in." And I'm like, "But I haven't had any training, you know." But it's just the years go by, you know. And the Lord uses you. God foresaw this different thing. They said, "Well, you can bring people in and make them sing and not just get up there." So everybody here has talents. You might not be guitar talent, but there's talents you can have. Use them for the Lord. And I will say this, this is not in my sermon. There's two judgments. You know, you've got the white throne judgment. That's for the unsaved, where God will judge them and the who have not made it and will be cast into hell. But and you won't be at that judgment if you know the Lord. But the other judgment is for all the Christians, the people sitting here, the Bema seat, where you will go and God will say, "What have you done?" Now, this isn't about being saved. You're already saved, let's say. But God will say, "What have you done with what I've given you? Have you done everything you can?" And man, I'm already at almost 70, and I've been going a long time. And I started with my dad, just like the woman at the well out in India when I was 4 years old on a little scooter, kind of like Uncle Mike's there, I mean, Pastor Mike. And anyway, we'd go out there, and he'd put me behind those shields so I wouldn't get cool off in the morning. And we'd go out there and just swat flies and mosquitoes and everything. And there was no, just terrible place. There was no, and people didn't take hardly baths. It was just an awful place. But during that time, God was really working on my heart and showing me you can do you can use every talent that you have. And even my dad was tone deaf. He couldn't sing on tune. So he was out there singing these Indian songs. And this beautiful songs written by the Charles Wesley of India. And so anyway, we would sing these, and my dad would sing them. And my dad, not being able to sing on tune, he was going to be a geologist. He was checked into Redlands University down here, studied geology. But his totally backslidden cousin took him, he was living in Norwalk, down to the beach, and sat there and said, "I used to know Jesus, and it was the happiest time of my life." And my dad said, my dad went home that night, read his mother's, who was long since deceased, New Testament, and was saved. And just before that, he was working down here in L.A. making bridge parts. He was a total chain smoker, drinker. I guess his mouth was terrible. He was a heathen, total heathen from Texas. He had survived the Battle of the Bulge. All his buddies were wiped out. But anyway, he was making bridge parts down there. And his buddy, who was also a heathen, said, "Baylor, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do with your life?" And he says, "You know, I don't know where it's coming from, but," he says, "I believe I'm going to be a missionary to India." He's like, "You?" All the cursing and smoking and drunkenness. He says, "There's just something in me." And his cousin, who was backslidden, led him to the Lord, you know, and as far as we know, she never came back to the Lord. It's very, very sad. But he, from that moment, he started hitchhiking, and he told Redlands bye-bye and hitchhiked to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and went to Bible school, met my mother, and they went to India. And I just watched my dad through all his villages using his... See, in India, everybody sings off tune. And so my dad had planned this for my dad to not be able to sing on tune. So when he sang in Marathi or Hindi or whatever, whichever language it was, he was just, it was just a thing of beauty because he was off tune with them and he could just sing his lungs out. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? But I love coming to hear you guys sing on tune, I must admit. Okay. In actually, as early as 2000, I had my gallbladder taken out. And this is in Suriname, and the Dutch doctor, a female Dutch doctor, she put the laparoscopic thing up in here, and she goes, "Oh, his liver's finished. Let's just open up like a fish." So they just cut me up like this. My stomach's still very crooked if you look real closely, but don't. And they pulled me out like two dogs pulling a lizard apart. And they looked in there and took out my gallbladder, and she says, "Just sew him up. He's dead." In other words, he'll be dead shortly. So my wife walked in. This is in 2000, about March, so that's 25 years ago. And she told me this. And I said, "Well, I don't feel any deader now than when I was born." And I always felt tired and like I didn't have any strength or energy. So we looked for the problem, and several years later, was it 2003 in March, my wife was recovering from breast cancer. Two times we almost lost her, and she was just better, and we knew she was going to make it. The hair was starting to come back in and everything. And they pulled me in, and they said, "You're going to die. You've got probably 2 weeks to go." And I looked at the doctor. He said, "We're going to do a biopsy," and they did. It's hemochromatosis, too much iron. It had destroyed all my major organs, joints, and everything. And it's supposed to have. But the Lord, and most people at that age, I was 46 or 47, somewhere in there, most people... I looked at the doctor and I said, "Well, humanly speaking, it might seem to be a tragedy, but when you put God into the equation, praise the Lord, not a problem." And my grandmother's Pentecostal, but I was like, "You know what? The Lord wants me to go. He'll take me. If he wants me to live, he'll foresee it. No problem." And the doctor, he goes, "Oh, you must be a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "I am too. This is amazing." He was actually Korean. And he says, "Okay, I'll do another test." And so he did the biopsy, pulled me back in. He says, "Your liver is fourth stage. You could live 2 weeks, but you might live 20 years if we do what they call in the old time bloodletting, take your blood and throw it away." So I did bloodletting, another word for it. But anyway, I did that. And about, a year and a half ago, a doctor pulled me in, another one, and he said, "I got good news for you. Your liver is like brand new. You will never die of anything liver related. It can regenerate if you do everything they say, no medication or anything." So that's the Lord in his, this is what I was going to say. I worked with Hindus. Had I not worked with Hindus, I would have not had a lot of headaches. But I worked all those years, 20-something years, swatting mosquitoes with Hindus. And what a headache, let me tell you. But it was a calling of God. And that's why I did it. Not for the weather, 100% humidity. It's just the opposite of up here. It's so terrible. And those thousands and millions of mosquitoes and mangy dogs that have no hair on them. And they just want to lick your face and you're giving the gospel. And I don't particularly like to get cuddly with dogs and cats and stuff anyway. Kind of allergic to them. And but the Lord, so I, all those 20 years, I abused aspirin. And I just took it. Because I had so many headaches, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to live forever anyway. Do you know it was that aspirin that thinned my blood out and saved my heart? And that's why I'm alive today, because I abused aspirin. And unknowingly, I was thinning, in the providence of God, I was thinning my blood out all those times. And that's why I can still walk today. My joints are good. Isn't that amazing? The providence of God. God is at work in every one of your lives in a different way than mine. And it might be something you don't have a clue about, but you know, God is also using you so that when you are before that bema seat of Christ, you say, "What did you do?" We were just down Riverside. Such a blessing. My cousin's little granddaughter, she's just a tiny little thing, And every time she says, I want to give my bed to the missionaries. Well, we just spent this last, we were working with mainly Iranians, and so we were up in the Bay Area up in California with these delightful people who got us into the, they're heathen, and they're Iranian, and they're wonderful. We love them so much. They're like our own family now. But we were in there, and they said, well, there's one bed that had like a hole in it, and you can't, nobody can sleep in it. So that was a guest bedroom. So that was our bedroom for the last week. So we babysit their only child for this whole week. It was really fun, you know. You know, asking the kid, do you want this, or do you want this Cheerio, or don't you want it for, you know, you get kind of tired out. So we get down to my cousin's, and she's just the most, anyway, that little girl came out, Ashlyn, and I want to give you my bedroom. Just beautiful bed, you know, and we'd slept in it before, and I want to do this for Jesus. It was so wonderful, you know, we're like, a real bed, you know. And so last two nights we slept there, and it was beautiful. The Lord's using you. You might just want to give up your bed sometime to a missionary. And then when you get to the Bema seat, you know, the Bible says we will reign with him. We want to reign, don't we? Some people say, I don't want to get rewards because I'm the type that gives stuff away. I don't want to get rewards. Well, it's not your idea. It's God's idea to give you your rewards. And so, yeah, you're not working for salvation, but to use everything you have in every way you can for God. I bought a boat a while ago, and it's the gospel boat. It's 30 years old now, and I didn't pay very much for it, and haven't really hardly put anything into it. And I was just like, Lord, this is going to be your boat, because my face does not attract many people. But boats do. And so working with these internationals, they say, hey, let's go on Jared's boat. So we go on the boat. He said he doesn't care for boats too much because after chemo, the feeling of, you know, rocking around. But anyway, so we bring him on that boat. And what we do is we get him out there. It's so nice to be out there with them. Cindy will be on it if we're not rocking around. And we've seen people, Muslims, just weep on that boat and say, I want to call God my father. One Pakistani doctor lady was on it. And I'll never forget it. She was one of the first people on it. She just wept. She's in Pakistan now, very high positions and stuff. And she said, I just long to call God my father. And I know that God loves me. Even though she knows Allah is not love, right? He has in Islam they say God has 99 names, and one we don't, nobody knows. And I always tell them, well, I know what it is. They go, oh, what is it? I say, it's love. God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And she started crying, and she told her mother, I believe that God loves me. You know what her mother said, who was visiting from Pakistan? Are you becoming a Christian? She goes, really upset. She goes, no, but I just, you know, it's a slow thing, isn't it? Many times it's slow. It's not just, hey, here you go and get saved. But with the Hindus, it usually takes about 30 years of getting swallowed alive by mosquitoes and mangy dogs licking you and stuff. And the Lord, I really, really wanted to say, this wasn't part of my sermon, how God uses everything for His glory and how He plans little details. And it's a wonderful thing. When I hurt my ankle a few years ago helping my sister move, and then trying to help her move with a broken ankle, and then they eventually get it fixed because they're going to try this and try that, you know, and they finally have it kind of fixed. But that ankle has really been useful, that broken ankle, and letting me see how other people are and you know, really feeling sorry for them and many other things it's brought into my life. So we just praise the Lord. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And there might be somebody here that has like epilepsy. I was born with epilepsy, grand mal, the worst kind. And I've always said that I couldn't believe, I do believe it because I know it, but I couldn't believe that hell was actually worse than having this, the type of seizure I have. It's like your eyeballs are being pulled out, snapped back in for several minutes, and nothing's worse than that. And I just thought, here I am on the mission field where it's hot and humid and epilepsy, always feeling tired, amorph, hemochromatosis. I never said, why, God, did you give this to me? As the Bible says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God, in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the key is in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, all those things that you say, why did he do this to me, or why don't I look this way, and so forth, I have wonderful neighbors, and it's kind of like Green Acres. She's very beautiful, and he's a Marine. And it's hilarious living next to them. But always the thing of, I've got to look this way, or I need this way. And so God made you exactly how he made you for the purpose he's going to use for you. And he made me with epilepsy and with hemochromatosis and all these things to go out and live in 100% humidity, even for Christmas. Can you imagine that? Oh, terrible. But anyway, we know it's not even, you can't even compare it with what's waiting for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's never even entered in the mind of man what God's prepared for those. That's why I don't have a bucket list. God has prepared all these things. It's so wonderful. But we need to get to, I want to read Romans 12. You see, I grabbed the wrong sermon running out the door. Yeah, the eyes. Anyway, how to determine beyond the shadow of doubt what God's plan for your life is. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is really, really big. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we know the will of God? Because I'm sure there's people here today, there's got to be somebody that says, I wonder what God's will for me is. It's really quite simple. It's the hardest thing in the whole world, but you got to do it if you want to know God's will. A lot of people run around asking people, What you do is you force your Bible open. And I always have my electronic Bible so I can read it with these eyes. They're always changing. And I printed it out in big print today. But anyway, the first thing is wake up in the morning and read your Bible. It begins with exposure to the Word of God. There were some missionaries that asked me to mentor them several years ago. I said, come to our home, we'll mentor you, and we did. And they had three lovely teenage daughters. They were so nice. They were just capital N nice. Then they went out to the field, and they put on social media, we've decided not to read the Word of God anymore because it's legalistic. So we'll just read it every now and then, but never daily. They still had breakfast every day. But anyway, I didn't laugh. I was just so heartbroken for them. And they made shipwreck, obviously. And because they didn't have that, because they were just always thinking, well, what does the world want? And then they did make shipwreck. Thankfully, they're not missionaries anymore, but thankfully they're rebuilding their lives and they've realized where they went wrong. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, it begins with the Word of God, and reading God's Word every day in the morning is not legalistic. It's what you need. It's like eating breakfast is not legalistic. You wake up, you read the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus Christ is enthroned in the Word of God. And sometimes a little, just a faint wisp of Hinduism can come into our church and say, well, it can come into your mind. And you can say, well, they believe this and I believe this, and let's compare our different thoughts and all this. Hey, I grew up in a world of Hinduism. And I'll tell you what, Hinduism, the whole, the Gita, their book, it's humanism and idolatry is completely enthroned in that book. It has some very pithy sayings. You're like, well, that's really something. The Indians are really smart. They can write these things. Well, that's really neat. That's really cool, you know. But you know what? It's not really cool. It's very humanistic and all points to me, just like yoga. There are probably, maybe even people here do yoga, who knows. But anyway, yoga, I've always spoken about this. And yoga, it can be very bad for you. Now, stretching is very good for you. I can tell you stretching is good because I get out in bed in the morning and I'm like, oh, I can't walk, you know. So I got to do stretching, but I combine it with the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yoga takes you, okay, start as a Christian. It's kind of like a plate. Let's say this was a plate. Right here, here's the missionary penny. By the way, that's my wife's favorite story. And God is, let's say God is, we'll turn this over. Let's say God is in the middle, right? And you are on the side here looking in saying, God, reveal yourself to me. And this is the proper way to be. That's why you open the Word. God, show yourself to me. What I should do, what you want from me today. I give my whole self to you. But yoga puts you, let's say this is you. That's actually Abraham Lincoln, so it's not a good example, I guess. But let's say it's you. It puts you in the middle, and you say, like in Hinduism, I am God. And slowly you go there. Have you ever heard people say, no one can judge me? Yeah, you slowly slip into the middle. I am God. Like Hinduism says, I am God. We are all God. Even Fluffy, your cat, is God. They just haven't realized it yet. It sounds so good, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, it takes you away from God. So the thing to do, if you're doing stretching, it's wonderful, but combine it with God's Word. So number one, to know the will of God, read your Bible every day. It's a wonderful thing. This little family down in my family, I didn't know this, but yesterday we got up a little late because we've been getting up so early. And Cindy went down there and she said, oh, they're all huddled around reading their Bibles and praying, having family devotions like we used to with our kids, you know. And I thought, I miss that so much because it's, you know, we don't have family at home like that at home. We have devotions every morning with each other, but with the kids, it's this very special time. For anybody that's young here, has kids, oh, let me tell you, read and pray with them every morning. It's so special. Begin with the Word of God. And in the second part, abandon conformity to the world by allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Put off the world's messages brought to us by various medias, by the music, by way of thinking, the evil that is so exalted in our society. Put off this and put on Christ daily, hourly. Reprogram your mind and heart through God's Word. Also, through reading psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And one of the ways is to read some of these psalms in Psalms. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Also, to read a hymn book. That will give you revival like you can't believe. There's someone in our church back in Tampa, and he speaks frequently, very, very good speaker. But he got up, and he was actually in Cuba during the Bay of Pigs invasion because he's a missionary kid. And he said, sometimes people in our church get up and they don't really have anything to say. And it's true, you know. Sometimes they don't. But he said, if you read a hymn or sing a hymn, you will be revived and you'll get good doctrine, solid doctrine. And I thought about that. I thought, this was just a couple weeks ago. I thought, that's a really good point. So one of the ways I can, after reading the Word, is to read a hymn. Or very often, I just read in the Psalms. These were songs, and they're so beautiful. And they have so much doctrine in them. Put on Christ daily, hourly. I had a roommate at Prairie, and this guy was from Nemlar Hills in North Carolina. Mark Hutchins. I know you remember him. I also scared him to death on that same motorbike, you and him. Yeah, but he never converted to motorcycles. He's the grandfather, or not the grandfather, no, he's the uncle of the septuplets, the ones in Iowa. And they asked me to go teach them all guitar years ago. But anyway, I didn't end up doing it. At Prairie we had this special time 1 year, and you could come see if you wanted to go to Prairie. And so anyway, Mark could not write. He could not, his papers were terrible. He didn't know English because he's from Rutherfordton, North Carolina. So all of his papers, I went through the English, and I could hardly spell after all that whole year of his, because he read it the wrong way. You think, is it this way or is it that way? I used to win spelling bees. Well, anyway, he wrote this verse up there, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so this guy, Dwayne Slack, who was a missionary kid from India, came to Prairie, and I knew him very well. So Mark left so he could sleep on his bunk. And one night, Dwayne was kind of a big talking guy. He goes, look at this Bible verse, ha ha ha. I was really offended. And I said, turn off the light, Dwayne. He was younger than me. He says, no, it's too hilarious what Mark wrote here. I said, listen, Mark, you know, he may not be able to spell, but he loves God. He's just, to this day, very, very spiritual. And he wasn't endowed with very much talent or anything, but he couldn't even speak English. But God was going to use him, and he did in a marvelous way, and does. But anyway, Dwayne said, no, until you come and read it. I said, I've read it 1,000 times. He said, no, until you come read it, I will not shut off the light. So I got a bed, kind of upset. He said, no, read it out loud slowly. So I looked at it, and he had misspelled it. He had left the R out of decrease. He must increase, but I must decease. We laughed, then I climbed into bed, the lights went off. I thought, what does that mean? I thought, you know, that's pretty biblical. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease to myself. I must decrease daily. And Paul, he said, you know, I'm putting off the world, putting on Christ. And that's how it is in your life, in your family, in your life. Maybe you don't have a family yet, but it's coming. Always begin with the Bible. Oh, we work with Buddhists, and you know Buddhism is, they got the best food, don't they? But boy, I'll tell you, if you're a Buddhist, it's got to be the most interesting religion in their book. I can't remember what it's called, but you know, Jesus Christ and God is not enthroned in it, and neither is Islam. It's all self. Islam, by the way, is made on a foundation of Hinduism. Yeah, that's right. I didn't even realize, for about 10 years working with Muslims, and some missionary said, do you realize? And after reading the Quran, I was like, that's what it is. Do you know one of the main surahs or chapters in the Quran, you know what its name is? Cow. It's like light bulbs, bing. And I realized that. Now, Buddhism, but here, the Bible, Jesus Christ is enthroned in it. And that's why it's living and powerful. Because here we can actually find the way. Buddhism says that if you, who does not exist, does enough good works that do not exist, then God, who does not exist, will give you a wonderful present that does not exist. And that is to realize that you do not exist. But their food is great. I won't have anything against that. You know, there's quite a world out there. Aren't you thankful we have the Bible? And how do you know that? Oh, of course, the cell phone, that's Apple phone, forget that. This is where my Bible is located. All my Bibles, you know, in different languages and stuff. How do you know? What's one reason when you come to church with your Bible in your pocket, or whether you carry a Bible like I used to when I had good eyes, how do you know that this is it? And that you are right and your neighbor is wrong? How do you know? There's one glaring thing. Well, there's different things like the life that it gives and so forth. But there's one scientific thing that is pure science, and it's like, this is it. Fulfill prophecy. You know, every religion has tried that. Fulfill prophecy. Muhammad tried it. He said, I prophesy that when I die, Muslims will kill each other. And guess what? He was right. But they were killing each other before that. And human nature, we all know we're going to fight, right? So anyway, when you pick up the word, don't say, well, this is what we believe. Let's see what you believe. No, you know you have the truth. Prophecy is very hard to fake. Can you prophesy what color shirt your dad will wear next birthday? Very difficult, but it'd be much easier to prophesy that than it would biblical prophecy. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I was supposed to give a couple of stories. I'll give a couple here at the end. I was going to actually give them at the very beginning. There was a man in, actually back, we work with students on the gospel boat, and we bring them into our home because I originally, thought we were dying, my wife had cancer and all this, the doctor said you can't go back to Suriname. So we went to a Baptist student union at USF, which is the closest university near our home, and they would bring students in there, and they would say, we're going to reach them all. And so they'd say, we're going to thank God for the pizza. Oh, we want to apologize that we got to thank God for this. Dear God, thank you for the pizza, amen. And they took lots of pictures, and they said, okay, we reached like 70 to 150 international students site. We reached them. And I was like, something's wrong here. So I talked to the leader of it, and he says, I'm a saved Jew. He says, I went to university and came to Christ, but I don't know what to do. Can you mentor me? Can you take these students home? So we started taking them home one-on-one and just in our home, on our boat. So the boat gets them there, but then they keep coming back. Now they've become like our children, and their children are like our grandchildren. And then the best part is when they bring their parents in from Iran. So many of their parents have come and are coming, and we go to visit. And and the Lord has taken us who are just so uneducated, and we've spent time in MIT, Purdue, UC Irvine, Columbia, which is terrible. And oh my, we got there, and the people teaching there said, this place is totally the worst. And they left, they escaped. But anyway, and so we see these really high up universities, supposedly. We find out that they're not really that high up. It's not. It's very sad. But anyway, this lady, we said we're going to. She was from the Ukraine, 4 kilometers from Poland, and she said, I would like a Bible study in my apartment. So I said, okay, we'll go. So Cindy and I went, and she was a physicist, getting her PhD. She was pretty far along too, and her name was Mila. I walked in there, I was all ready, had my Bible open. Let's go, Genesis 1, this is it. And just before I opened it, she goes, by the way, if you're gonna turn to Genesis 1, I'm gonna laugh you out of my apartment. So my Bible was just opening then. I just closed it and I said, okay, that's where I was going. Let's just talk about whatever. So we did. I thought, wow, this is terrible. Take her on the boat, show her the alligators and all this, you know. We call it alligator evangelism because sometimes I scare these PhDs. They're pretty easy to scare. And the city's like, Jared, don't do that. But anyway, it reminds you of eternity. And yeah, but anyway, so we've had so many physicists on that boat, I can't count. But anyway, we invited her to church. She went a few times. And then we just kept praying for her because science-wise, I don't have it, you know? And this guy came, Tom Woodward, and he spoke at our church. He's a scientist, a physicist. He talked about DNA, and he had a model. and about the mathematics behind DNA. She sat there and she could understand it all. It was like probably a week later, we were out on the boat and she came with us. She says, I have an announcement. I said, yes, what? She says, I now not only think evolution is just total garbage. She said, I know for a fact that I am created by Jesus Christ. Everything in this world is, and the alligators, and that he personally loves me. And this girl was so stubborn, she would never turn from Christ again. And then she went on to Cambridge, and she's really up, way up there. And that now in a very fantastic university, I guess, in north of Venice in Italy. And what a beautiful thing. And then the last story was an Iranian guy that we just saw this last week. His wife came to our house and his daughter. She was getting her PhD in architecture, and they're up in the Bay Area now. And her mother, after spending 7 days with us in our house, she's a little woman, shorter than my wife. She stood up and she goes, I have something I want to say. You guys are very good people, especially Cindy. That's the story of this missionary. But she says, we're praying that my husband can come. I didn't know if they were saved yet or not. I kind of had my doubts. But we really worked on her during the 8 days she was there. Her husband came, to make a long story very fast. He flew all the way from Iran, and I gave him this wonderful link about the whole Bible in 3 hours and 40 minutes. And getting off, can you imagine that long flight? He watched that whole movie on the whole Bible. I go there for a wedding, went into his apartment for lunch with them. We were just there for another wedding, unrelated. And he says, I said, oh, there's your device. You've got that on now. It's called King of Glory by Paul Bramson. It's also in English. It was in Farsi. He says, I read the whole thing, and I watched the whole thing, and something wonderful happened to me. I said, what did? He said, by the time I was done, I not only knew who God was, I know who I am. Can you teach me to memorize the Bible, and how do you do it? And then every time you call them, they're doing Bible studies. And oh, isn't that wonderful? Anyway, I'm going to stop now and turn it back to Brother Mike. Thank you for praying for me. We need your prayers.